Today's reading is from Acts 2, verses 37 through 47. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of the bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
Thank you, Brother Ryan. I appreciate that reading. How can I have faith like Abraham? This is part four of this series of lessons. And this one's entitled, "Deny Self, Work Together as a Team." I think what Ryan read there shows that to be of the will of God. Matthew chapter 12, verses 22 through 28, "A house divided cannot stand." Jesus said in this situation, "Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him, so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, 'Could this be the son of David?' Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, 'This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons.' But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will this kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come to you." In our last lesson, we define Christian people who are waging a spiritual war, and that is all of us, as warriors. In this lesson, we'll see that the individual warrior must rely on the team God has set up here on this earth. That is, the church, to realize any form of success. Modern war, despite all its technology, still relies on an army to win. Whether it be on the ground, the sea, or in the air, it requires the military within the unit of each military to function in sync. Lives are lost when the team works lives are saved when the team works together. Yet they are lost when the unit becomes divided in strategy, philosophy, and action. A church that is divided splits, closes, or loses warriors. When personal feelings and interpretations become such that a variety of opinions are held, a satisfactory solution cannot be reached. The church splits. And I don't know what the reason was. I don't remember it. I'm too young. But this very church here split at one time. I just can't believe that God was pleased. When we are not unified, we create confusion. Paul warns the brethren at Colossae about becoming arrogant and using spiritual gifts inappropriately to create a place of confusion. Unity affords no room for confusion. Jesus makes the point that a kingdom or house that acts in opposition of each other or of the common goal will collapse. God knew that to be the case, and that is why he established through the apostles, particularly the apostle Paul and even Timothy, who was the evangelist the apostle Paul worked with, he created a governing autonomous body in each location to keep the church functioning as a unit. Now, we look at that and we kind of get the idea that the church here has nothing to do with a church somewhere else, and we're kind of autonomous. Yes, we make our own decisions within this church body, but we're not autonomous. We have brethren all over the United States and all over the country, as if they're sitting in this building with us. The psalmist wrote in Psalms chapter 133 and verse 1, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers," that is, God's people, "to dwell together in unity." Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and 11. "Finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you." We can find several verses and passages in the New Testament Scripture and even in the Old Testament Scripture where Christians, where people that are of God's people, are encouraged to live in unity and to function in harmony. In a military unit, there are designated leaders. If you look at the Army and the Marine Corps, we'll find various ranking officers. You have majors, you have lieutenant commander, you have lieutenant colonel, you have a brigadier general. Each has a role and a singular responsibility, but they are work and function as a team. In the church, we have designated leaders. You have elders, that are shepherds. You have deacons. You have ministers. You have evangelists. You have teachers. We go way beyond in the secular world and we create these other offices that are not in the New Testament Scripture. Each one of those has a designated responsibility, but functions within the scope of the same goal, and that is to worship God and to glorify God. That's our number one goal as a church. That's what we're to do. In our actions and what we say and what we do, we are to worship God and to glorify His name. Any other thing that we do that's contrary to that does not bring glory to God. Paul spoke directly to the elders in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. He says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood." It is an awesome and fearful responsibility. I often picture elders as the team captains. They are still subject to everything that everyone else on the team is subject to, but they have an added responsibility to lead. They must do so through prayer and humility, or be disqualified in the end. The team captains are usually chosen, in my experience, by the coach. But that's not always the case. Sometimes the team captains are chosen by their teammates. That latter describes the selection process for elders. Before a contest, the team captains will meet with the officials to go over the rules and expectations of the games. Some of you in here probably was a team captain at one time or another on your team. I guarantee that to be the case. It becomes their responsibility to convey that message, whatever the rules and expectations are, to the rest of the team and to ensure that the rest of the team complies to the rules and expectations, particularly the rules of sportsmanship. If the officials see that someone isn't following the rules, they will often address this issue with the team captain or captains rather than the coach. Now, obviously, if a team captain is not following the rules and expectations, the official will go right to the coach. The captains will then talk with the one who is in violation of the established rules, and they'll try to work it out. The captains themselves are held at a higher standard. They can be disqualified or removed and replaced if they violate those standards. However, even though, now listen, however, even though there are different roles within the team, the military or the church, each must function in the hopes of reaching the common goal. Church, we need to decide what the common goal is. We need to make sure that we understand what the common goal is. It's not my opinion. It's not your opinion. It's what God has said. That's the common goal. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 11. Now there are varieties of gifts, and I've left out a lot of this here. You need to go back and you need to read all of chapter 12. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of the spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. And I'll stop here just for a second and just imagine that if there was a dispute in the Godhead, none of this could happen. They were unified in the Godhead. The Holy Spirit, Jesus, and God are unified as one. Can you imagine what it would be like? There would be chaos if they decided and they disagreed. But they're unified in this. And that's how they established things here on the earth with the church, because they were unified. This chapter, 1 Corinthians, fittingly describes that individuals make up the whole of the church, but we need to understand something about miraculous gifts, and I'm sure you understand it, but maybe for those that may listen to this later, I want them to understand it. We need to understand some things about the gifts of the Spirit, the miraculous gifts of the Spirit that were given to the Christians. It was given to them to make believers. Christians are no longer able to perform these gifts of the Spirit because it is imparted to them by the laying on of hands by the apostles. So there's two really easy points to make here. First of all, we don't have the apostles anymore, so it's impossible for them to lay the hands on anybody and impart spiritual gifts. And number two, miraculous spiritual gifts are no longer necessary because we have the written word. And if we can't believe the written word, no amount of spiritual gifts or miraculous gifts are going to make us believe. Jesus himself pointed to that several times when people wanted a sign. You had signs and you still don't believe. We don't need them. We have the book. However, these various abilities that individual Christians now have must work together for the common good, as is mentioned in verse 7 of this chapter. Some have the ability to lead singing. Some have the ability to teach a Bible class. Some have the ability to preach. Some have the ability only to show support for those things. And there's many other elements of worship that people have the ability to show support for. Some are really good at performing benevolent work, and a variety of other functions are just like that. Each function of the individual member supports God's work here on earth. Each function supports God's work while we're here on earth. This chapter, chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, emphasizes the importance of the individual Christian's role in the common goal of the church. Look with me at verses 14 through 27. For the body is not one member, but many. If a foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not part of the body. Just because it says that does not make it true. It is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not part of the body. It is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. The big toe may say to the little toe, you're not as important as me. However, the feet and the legs and maybe the rest of the body may put the big toe in its place if that little toe is ever severed from the foot. You know as well as I do that balance and mobility are certainly affected. So even the smallest part is significant because it affects the whole. When we lose a member of the Lord's church, and we have, here in this building, in this community of church that we have, we've lost members of the Lord's church. They've passed away. They've left. The entire church experiences that loss. By the same token, if a member of the church is grieving because of the loss of a family member, whether a member of the church or not, but a member of the one is a member of the church, but they lose a family member, the church that is in sync will grieve with them. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Unity of the Spirit. Therefore, I, the prisoner of Paul, of the Lord, implore you to walk in the manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. This is the Apostle Paul. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Unity, much like the declaration of one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father, dictates to the many individuals that make up the church that oneness is not a recommendation, oneness is a requirement. Unity is a team concept. One that requires commitment, sacrifice, endurance, hard work, faith, and great love. I cannot find a better example or a better way to express this concept than one I learned about many, many years ago. It regards a father and his son. It is one of the most heartwarming and touching and inspiring stories that I think I have ever heard. And maybe you've heard of it too. Together, father and son, they are known as Team Hoyt. The duo is made up of father, Dick Hoyt, who passed away in March of 2021 at the age of 80, and his son, Rick, who was born in 1962 with cerebral palsy. Rick has been immobile his entire life. He lives primarily, unless somebody moves him out of it, in a wheelchair. He is physically nonverbal. He's unable to speak on his own. But because of an engineer, some modern technology, he was equipped with a computer that gave him the ability to speak. It worked by impulse. And he got this marvelous ability when he was 11. It allowed him to speak through it, and it was apparent from the very beginning, and still is, the very beginning of his communications, that Rick was not only extremely intelligent, but he had just such great compassion and love for all people. And here's a young man, well, actually he's 2 years younger than me now, here's a young man that cared more about others than he cared about himself. It's an amazing story. You can watch this phenomenon on YouTube or via the internet if you want to see it. I chose not to show any videos. In 1977, at the school Rick attended, a lacrosse player had become paralyzed. So he had been about 15 years old when this happened. Rick sensed that this young person had great depression and was experiencing depression, and he wanted to do something to encourage this young man. He wanted to let him know that despite his disability, that life continues. It continues on. So he asked his father, he said, "Can we run in a race together to benefit this young man?" At that time, Dick Hoyt, he was a retired lieutenant colonel from the Army National Guard. He was 36 years old. He wasn't a runner, by his own admittance. "I'm not a runner. I'm severely out of shape." But when his son asked him that, he said, "Yes, we can do it. We'll do it, and we'll do it together." They began to train, with Dick pushing Rick in his wheelchair, physically and mentally preparing each one of them, both of them, their minds and bodies together. When Rick was in school, Dick would load that wheelchair, Rick's wheelchair, with a cement bag, and he would train pushing that wheelchair. He became so physically fit, he recorded one time a 5K personal best of 17 minutes pushing a wheelchair. My recorded best time for myself is 27 minutes going by myself, not pushing anything but myself. Not only did they run that first race, but they competed in 1,130 endurance runs, 72 marathons, and 6 Ironman triathlons. Now, Ironman triathlon, I don't know if you've seen them or watched any videos on them, but you're running, you're biking, and you're swimming. And in this situation, with Rick in tow, a special boat had to be made for Dick to pull him along. He would pick him up out of the wheelchair, set him in this little boat, and then he would strap whatever it was on his body, and then he would swim. And it wasn't like swimming a few feet. It was great distance. They ran the Boston Marathon 32 times. The last time they were running that Boston Marathon was in 2013, so Dick himself is getting up there. 2013. Two bombs exploded when they had approximately 1 mile to go. And they're really fortunate that they weren't close when that happened. They ran and biked across the United States in 1992, completing 3,735 miles in 45 days. Their last race was 2016, when Dick Hoyt was 75 years old. Now, you know what Rick told his dad when they were running, when they were competing? He says, "Dad, when I'm running, it feels like I'm not handicapped." How did that all come together? It came together, obviously, because Dick loved his son. Despite his inability or disability or anything about him, he loved his son. But you know what? It was a son that also pushed Dick to compete, encouraging him, most of the time nonverbal. But he encouraged him. How did it all come about? Because they acted as a team. They trained as a team. They had a common goal. They were unified in what they were going to do. And look what they accomplished. And I'm here to say that that couldn't have happened had they not been unified. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. He says, "Therefore, encourage one another." See, Apostle Paul. "Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing." In other words, work as a team. That's our lesson for today, and it's for you to ponder and think about. The ultimate goal is for us to reach out and to do God's will and to secure the souls of people by spreading the gospel. That's the ultimate goal. That's what we got to do. We got to make sure that no one is not given at least the opportunity to escape the pits of hell. Because there's a lot of people that go there, or will go there. There's a lot of people that are going to, there's more people that are going to be banished from heaven than banished from hell or escape hell. A lot of people. You know some, and I know some. That's our goal. That's our common goal. And the only way you can escape it is to be in Christ. I'm looking about, I think everyone's been baptized, but if you have not, this is a time that we reserve for that to be done and accomplished and set up so we can do that. If you're outside, if you're in the body of Christ, but you're kind of outside because you haven't been faithful, and you need the prayers of the team, we can do that as well. We can help you. Or if you just need consolation, or if you just need support, if you just need encouragement, whatever it might be, that's what the team is all about. Let us help you while we have opportunity, as we stand and as we sing.